I bring you the love and warm regards of the Greek Evangelical Church, and I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach tonight the Word of God, and I hope God in His good and wise and perfect time is going to provide a pastor, a shepherd for your church. I don't know if you remember the name Nate Saint. He was a missionary to the Auca Indians. And you know about him if you remember the massacre of the 5 young missionaries in the jungles of Ecuador. The story is one of the incredible stories of missionary sacrifice in the history of the church. It was a huge event in 1955 because Life magazine put the massacre on its front cover in the 50s. And when that happened, the world immediately knew the story. It is rehearsed in a book called Through Gates of Splendor. What is remarkable about the event is that the son of Nate, Steve Saint, was 3 years old when his father was killed, just a little boy. He and his mother and the other wives of the missionaries were not in the jungle where the killing took place. They were somewhere else in contact with their husbands by radio. And of course, when they lost radio contact, the story began to unfold. Then, the real story began after the death of those 5 missionaries, when their wives decided to do something really amazing. Some of them went into the jungle along with Rachel Saint, the sister of Nate. They went into the jungle, began to evangelize, and God used them to bring the tribe to Jesus. Well, that's at about 55 years ago, and now that tribe, for the most part, committed to Jesus. They are very busy evangelizing the rest of the tribes, planting new churches. It is a great story. I don't know how you feel, but how do you love your husband's murderer? How do you love the murderer of your friend's husband? How do you go into the jungle and put your life on the line? How do you love your brother's murderer as Rachel did? Now, the story continues. The latest update is given to us by Steve, the son of this missionary. He says the following: one of my regrets in raising my children was they never met their grandfather, my dad. He was such a remarkable guy. And of course, he was killed when Steve was 3, and obviously he barely knew him, but he filled the story of his father with the information given by the people who knew him. Through the years, Steve, who speaks the language of Auca Indians, was in contact with them, was in touch, and later on he came back to the States and entered into business. It was a few years ago when the sister of his father, Rachel Saint, died. She was still with the Auca, in a sense, like a spiritual leader, although she never preached a sermon. From the very beginning, although she knew the Bible very well and the biblical truths, she prepared the sermons and taught the sermons to a man of the tribe, and then he would stand up and preach that sermon. But Rachel died, she went to be with the Lord, and the tribe contacted Steve and said, "We want you to come here and take her place." Well, he left his business and with his wife and children moved to the jungle. No running water, as you know, no electricity, no nothing. Living in a tribal environment, and he was given in this way his testimony. As it turned out, they were down there for a year and a half when his children decided to adopt a grandfather, an old man in the tribe that everybody was calling grandpa. And I guess they selected him because of his warmth and his personality and his charm. So they adopted this grandfather. Now the amazing part of the story again is that the adopted grandfather from the tribe was the very man who killed their real grandfather. And recently, when one of the boys of the same family graduated from high school, the father asked him, "What would you like as a present for graduation?" To which he replied, I want you to bring grandpa from the jungle to my graduation." And that was not easy. They came back to the States, no documentation, no passports. Well, through some amazing circumstances, they managed to bring the grandfather here to attend the high school, the graduation of the high school of this boy. Well, that's a story of kingdom love. It has been going on for 50, 55 years in that family and the other families who were affected by the massacre. One of the distinguishing marks of a Christian is his love or her love. It is the distinguishing mark of those in the kingdom of God, that they love in a supernatural way. They love even their enemies. Now, the whole sermon starting from verse 20 in Luke chapter 6 is not about the ethics. This is a sermon about salvation. And here Jesus is describing the characteristics of a real Christian. We are taught here by Jesus how to love our enemies. This is evangelistic love. And those people described in verses 20 through 38 are not our enemies. This is the mission field. This is the mission field. Now, you remember the Sermon on the Mount? It's exactly the same sermon, only Luke gives a shorter sermon, the same sermon with shorter passages. But in Matthew chapter 5, we read the following in verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." In other words, it becomes manifest that you are God's son when you love the way God loves. That's the idea here. You will manifestly be sons of the Most High. You will demonstrate that you are a son of the Most High if you love your enemies, because, and listen to that, God loves his enemies. Verse 45 continues, "He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." God loves his enemies. 1 John 4:8, God is love. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. God loves his enemies. You remember in Mark 10:21, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. That was the young ruler who rejected Jesus. He loved a rebel, a self-righteous, a materialistic, non-repentant, unbelieving person. Luke 19:41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over the city. It is a love of compassion. God sees the sadness and the sorrow of the sinner's condition, and he sees his end, and it is heartbreaking to him. It is a love of compassion. It is also a love of warning. It is that love that made Jesus say, if you do not repent, you will also perish. Luke 13. It is a love of compassion. It is a love of warning. It is a love of goodness. Romans 2:4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? And of course, it is a love of invitation. Love of compassion, love of warning, love of kindness, and love of invitation. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Matthew 22:9-10. Go to the street, he said to his servants. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. God loves his enemies. And if we are his children, sons and daughters, we should love the way God loves. Now, I don't have, I won't spend too much time talking about verses 20 through 26, although that's one sermon. But it's amazing how Jesus here begins his sermon by presenting to us the blessed and the cursed. Cursed because the word woe means exactly that. So Jesus, like any good evangelist, creates a contrast. In his preaching, it's so clear, so simple and straightforward. In his preaching, there are the people who are saved and the people who are lost. Those headed to heaven and those headed to hell. And every time I present the preaching approach of Jesus, I would ask my congregation, well, you see clearly two groups. Which group am I? That's the important question. Only two groups. So verse 20, looking at his disciples, the Greek word here is mathetes, not to be confused with the apostles. Disciple is a learner. Apostle is a messenger, a sent one. Mathetes in the gospel, disciples, is a term of a mixed group of people who were learners. Some of them were true disciples, some were false, and some in the process one way or another. So, in verses 20 through 23, we have the characteristics of the person who is saved. I want to repeat that because it's very important. It's not about ethics. Here we have the characteristics of the person who is saved. And the first way you can tell a person is a Christian is by how he views himself. By how he views himself. He says, I am poor, I am empty, I am desperate, I am a sinner. I am spiritually poor, I am bankrupt, I am in desperation, and you cry out for mercy to God. You beg for God's mercy. The second thing that we can easily see and point out that the person is a Christian is by how he sees other people. Verses 27 and 28. Now in these verses, we have four commands, four actions of that love. we are called to a certain feeling, love them, the enemies. We are called to a certain action, do good to them. We are called to a certain speech, bless them. And we are called to a certain appeal, pray for them. How do we feel? We love them. What do we do? We do good to them. How do we speak? We bless them. And finally, we pray for them. Now, these are the actions of love. These are the actions of love. Verses 27 through 28 contain those things that we do. Okay? We initiate them. We choose to love. We choose to do good, to speak blessing, to pray. Verses 29 through 30 describe the believer's response to four things that other people initiate. Now, the first four were the actions of love. These are the reactions of love. And notice in verses 32 through 34, again and again, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners. Sinner here is a technical term for an unbeliever, amartolos in Greek. It is used both in the Old and New Testament to define people outside the kingdom, unsaved people, people who do not belong to God. And here we see clearly sinners have a certain kind of love, and it's laid out for us by Jesus. Sinners, according to Jesus, have a certain kind of reciprocal love. They love the people that love them. They do good to the people that do good to them. And they lend to the people who lend to them. They never get beyond that. They never get beyond giving back exactly what they get. Verse 32, what credit is that to you? Again, the Greek word charis, grace, the same word, which means what favor that bestows upon you. What grace do you demonstrate when you love like sinners love? How does that bring any favor on you? If you, and that's really amazing, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even tax collectors do that. Matthew 5:46, the parallel passage. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even tax collectors do that. It's amazing. The lowest people on the ladder, the most unethical, the traitors, the most despicable people of the time of Jesus, even the tax collectors operate on this ethic. They love those who love them. And then verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, here the idea is, you know, you lend something to someone, and then this person is obligated to you. And the idea is, I do this not because I love you, I do this to manipulate you. In other words, the sinner lends to obligate. Okay? This is a self-serving move. This is a self-serving mentality because I want to become greater in power and influence and reputation. What testimony, Jesus says, is that to the power of God in your life? How the people around us are going to see that we are transformed, we are regenerated Christians, if we operate on the same level and the same mentality. Now, In verse 35 it says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great." Then your reward will be great. This is not the eternal blessing. We are going to have that in the future. But the reward is this. People are going to say, "This person is like God. He is a son of the Most High. He is a genuine Christian, a child of God, because he loves as God loves." What you are trying to do, in the words of Paul, is to adorn the doctrine of God, to decorate, to present practically with your life the beauty of God. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And then, for final commands, do not judge, and you will be not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will be not condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. As you know very well, nobody is going to get saved by being loved. But I believe by doing these things, a platform will be created, a stage in which a relationship can exist to make the gospel believable. By doing that, we build bridges, we cultivate friendships in order to present by life and word the gospel of Jesus. Again, you behave like that toward the enemies of the gospel, to the enemies of the cross, to the enemies of Jesus, to your enemies. Four things: do not judge, do not condemn. These are negative things. And then positively, forgive and give. Do not judge the enemies of the cross. Are you saying we shouldn't evaluate them? No, we should. Even in this passage, verses 42 through 45, it's very clear. What he forbids is some kind of harsh, hard, critical, with no compassion, hostility to enemies of the gospel. Do not pronounce judgment on them. Speak blessings into their lives. Do not pass sentence against them. Love them mercifully. Love them kindly. By doing that, you see here clearly, you will not be judged by them, because sinners operate on this principle. They are acting exactly like unsaved people. Eventually, you will soften down their hostility, and of course, you will keep the door of evangelism open. If you are merciful and kind and non-critical and non-condemning, if you are generous and giving to sinners, holding no grudge, then they will treat you that way, because that's how they work. And the hard thing for them to understand will be, how can he or she treat me that way when I treated him or her the way I did? They cannot explain that. They are going to see your good works and glorify, Matthew 5:16, your Father who is in heaven. So, in essence, we take advantage of the limitations of sinners, because they cannot love their enemies, but we can. Well, I believe the Christian life is not hard to live, to practice. I believe it is impossible. But the situation for us is not hopeless, because Jesus, you remember, when he returned to his Father in heaven, he sent His Holy Spirit to help us live in a supernatural way. With Jesus, we can do the impossible. John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with Jesus, we can do everything. Well, the church bulletin captured this reality in the following prayer. There's a prayer in a church bulletin where a believer prays and he says, God, so far today I've done all right. I have not gossiped. I have not lost my temper. I have not been greedy, nasty, grumpy, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few moments, Lord, I'm going to get out of my bed, and from then on, I'm going to need a lot of help. Well, the source is unknown. Just a little poem, and I want to close with that. It says, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? God bless you richly.